mention could keep in prayer, and those who need that are aware of that. And the Lord would put those things on our hearts for people who need those prayers. Before I get to today's message, and again, today's message is taken from the Old Testament. I'm doing a Bible character series, trying to hit upon some of the people in the scriptures that we often don't think about. It's often to hear messages on Moses or David or any of the patriarchs in the New Testament. But there are a lot of characters in the scriptures that we don't hear much about and we don't learn about, but do have lessons to teach us. I remember last week's message, who was it on? Methuselah. You have to say that. Methuselah. Oldest man in the scriptures. And there's a lot we could learn about Methuselah. Whose father was he? Who was his father? Anybody remember? Think about Old Testament. What's that? Methuselah's son was Lamech. Lamech's son was Noah. Remember who Methuselah's father was? Enoch. And Enoch, the scriptures tell us, he did what? It says he walked with God, and God took him. In other words, Enoch didn't die. Not a normal death. God took him. Okay? But Enoch had a son, and he named him Methuselah. Now, y'all remember what Methuselah means? One of the definitions of that is? No? I'll bring it to your remembrance. And think about Methuselah's father. Methuselah's father walked with God, and God took him. But Enoch named his son Methuselah. Didn't God have anything to do with that? Because this is what his name means. When he dies, judgment. Says Enoch walked with God. God took him. He was a godly man. Well, you think Enoch knew what was happening in the world at that time? What all that was going on? And the scripture tells us in Genesis that there was violence upon violence in the land. And Enoch has a son. And he names him Methuselah. Now we know, as I said last week, we know Methuselah was the oldest guy, as far as we know in the scriptures. But I think that Enoch knew something there when he named his son Methuselah. When he dies, judgment. What God was saying through that, he took Enoch away from all of that. But Methuselah lived through all that. But after the Methuselah died, what the scripture tells us, what came? Judgment. The flood. Destruction of the world. After he died. See, there's in the scriptures, when you come upon names and that, there's significance there. And that's the significance of that. And that's why one can live a long life, as Methuselah did. And many people, as I said last week, they want to do that. But they don't realize that when they die, that comes. And many people aren't prepared for that. But it's coming. Hebrew writer tells us, who I believe is Paul, tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, somewhere around there, 24, 27. He says, what comes for? What comes? Death comes, and then what? Judgment. So that's what people aren't prepared for. And we got the same thing going on today. You know anybody who's named their son Methuselah? I don't think so. Many names in the scriptures, you don't see people naming their children after. But many people don't think about what names mean anymore. That has a lot of significance in the scriptures. That was last week's message. This week's, you turn to Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 18, verses 5 through 24. Another character in the scriptures. Many people don't think about. Well, we can learn a lot from. You know what's interesting in reading the scriptures and reading about the Exodus and the escape from Egypt? Of God's people. It's interesting reading the scriptures. That do you know that Moses had two wives? You know that? He had two wives. One of his first wife, her name was Zipporah. And one of those, Zipporah, was in Hebrew. And then Moses married a second wife, and his second wife was an Egyptian. She wasn't Jewish either. She wasn't Hebrew either. But we don't know much about them, do we? We do know that Moses had two sons. Don't know what happened to them after that. And as far as we can tell at the scriptures, Zipporah and Moses' other wife don't seem to have much influence on Moses, do they? Nor a lot of other people. They seem to have played a minor role in his life as far as the Lord was concerned. However, there is an individual who had a great deal of impact on Moses. And you know who that was? That was Zipporah's father. Jethro. And who was Jethro and Zipporah? Where'd they come from? Why, when Moses escaped from Egypt, he went to the land of Midian. Where did the Midianites, see, Jethro and Zipporah, they were Midianites. Where did the Midianites come from? Your Old Testament history now. I'll give you a clue. You find it early in Genesis, and it has to do with Abraham. After Sarah died, Abraham's well over 100 years old. He's about 125. He takes himself another wife. Well, you know who he marries? He takes as his wife? An Egyptian. Her name was Keturah. Keturah had sons from Abraham. So Abraham and Keturah. And through their union is where the Midianites came from. So again, they are related to the Hebrews. They are related to, indeed, they are related to Moses, to Abraham and Keturah. Now, the Egyptians came from the line of Ham, okay, where also the Canaanites came from. Moses flees to the land of Midian, meets Zipporah. Zipporah takes him back to her father. Her father became Moses' father-in-law. When did the scripture tell us that who Jethro was? Exodus 18. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. He was a shepherd priest of Midian. Didn't follow God, though. Didn't follow Yahweh. Now, Midian, if you look at a map in the Old Testament, you'll see that the land of Midian was east of Egypt. Okay? And Moses flees there. Hundreds of miles from Egypt. And we know now, and in Moses' early life, that Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, wasn't he? Even though he was nursed by his own mother. He was raised in Pharaoh's household. And Moses knew, because he was not only raised in Pharaoh's household, but also because he was nursed by his mother, Moses knew who his parents were. He knew he was a Hebrew. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian. And then one day, Moses is 40 years old now, he sees one of the Egyptian taskmasters beating one of his kinsmen, another Hebrew. So what does Moses do? Moses got angry, didn't he? So Moses kills the guy because he was beating the other one. Now we know the story, right? Moses kills him, and then the next day, or shortly thereafter, Moses has to talk to two of his kinsmen, two of the Hebrews, because they are arguing amongst one another and fighting. And one of them says, "Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" So Moses knew that what he had done was known. So he flees. And he stays away until the Pharaoh who he was raised with is dead. And then comes a Pharaoh that knows not Moses, nor his brother, nor the rest of them. So Moses flees to the land of Midian. He becomes a shepherd. And he marries the daughter of Jethro, who he comes to know and respect. Moses, indeed, was profoundly affected by Jethro. He tells Jethro about the incident in the burning bush. He tells Jethro, God has told me to go back to Egypt. And Jethro gives his consent. But now when Moses goes back to Egypt to take the people out of Egypt, he doesn't take Zipporah with him. And he's got two sons, by the way, at that time. One named Gershom, and I forget the other one's name. And he doesn't take them. So now God has rescued them from Egypt. Because Moses returns to Egypt with the Lord God instruction. No more is heard about Jethro until the Israelites are on the way to the promised land. And what the scripture tells us here is that Jethro heard about it. And what it says, now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done, of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So Jethro, his father-in-law, he took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after Moses had sent her away. After he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That's what Gershom means. And the other was named Eleazar, for the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Eleazar means my help. God is my help. So he brings them. Verse 5, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Look at what Jethro does now. Significant. Because Jethro's a Midianite. Not a Jew. He's not Hebrew. Why would he rejoice? Look what he does. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in deliverance, in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. Look at what Jethro says. Notice a contrast here. The people of Israel had been rescued from Egypt by God. When they get across, before they even get across from the Red Sea, what are they doing? They're grumbling and complaining. And God delivers them again. Takes them over from the Red Sea. And then after they get over the Red Sea, over 3 million people now, after they get over the Red Sea, what's the first thing that they do? They grumble and complain. Because they see old Pharaoh coming. And God has rescues them from that. And then, of course, you know, later they have nothing to eat. So they complain, they grumble to God again. Oh, that we would have been better off in Egypt. At least in Egypt we could eat our leeks, our onions. At least we could eat those things. We had plenty. When in essence they really didn't. But they complained about it. That they did have those things. And they put it all on Moses. Not thinking of him, but of themselves. And here comes Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, priest, shepherd of Midian. And look what he does. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. Now look at what Jethro says. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, a Midianite now. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro hears about and learns about the exodus from Egypt, so he decides to pay Moses a visit, bring his wife and his two sons with him. But notice what that text said. Jethro rejoiced over all the things that had happened, not only to Moses, but to God's people. He believed it. And he's not a Jew. He's a Midianite. So Jethro offers a sacrifice to Lord God. What do you notice about this? It's important. What you notice and should notice that what is unusual about this is that you have two different belief systems represented here. Was Jethro a firm believer in the God of all? No. You have two different belief systems here. God's people who were supposed to believe in God, in Yahweh, and only Him, and they had a problem with it, and you had Jethro who believed in many gods. And what Jethro says here is that Yahweh, God, is greater than all the gods. Notice what Jethro is saying here. See, that's where you see the two different belief systems. Jethro says that God is greater than all other gods. He's not denying, he's not saying there's not other gods. He is saying that their God is the best and is greater than all. And he recognizes that. And that's very unusual. Now, what is important that we see here, it was the day after the sacrifice that Jethro made a most significant contribution to Moses and indeed all of Israel. The next verse 13. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. Moses is the one they looked to. Moses is the one that delivered them from Egypt. That's what they think. That's what they believe, even though Aaron is the spokesman. And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Did you imagine that? From morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses gives him a response. Look what Moses' father-in-law says, what Jethro says. His father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good." You see, what Jethro saw around him whenever the next day when Moses is sitting down, all the people are coming to him. They're coming to him from morning until evening. You know what Jethro's seen? He's seen nothing but confusion. He's seen chaos. There were over 3 million people. Now, not all of them came to Moses at once, but what it says there, that every day, from morning till evening, Moses would have people coming to him to solve their disputes. And Jethro, a Midianite of all people, sees that. And what he says is, it's not good. You will surely wear out both yourselves and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. What Jethro recognized, a Midianite now, he recognized that his son-in-law was being worn out by the people. Do you see that? A Midianite. Why couldn't Moses' own brother see that? Why didn't Aaron say, Moses, you can't keep doing this, man. You can't keep doing it all yourself. We've got to do something about this. Why didn't others say something about it? But they didn't, did they? A Midianite, Jethro comes. And he sees what's going on. What that tells me, and what that should tell us, is that you had people that were supposed to be God's people, and Aaron, who was Moses' spokesman, close to Moses, that they had blinders on. They weren't seeing what was happening around them. And along comes Jethro, a Midianite, a foreigner, a pagan, if you would. And he sees that. And he says, Moses, hey, son, this isn't good. It's going to wear you out, and it's just going to wear the people out too. So you got to do something about this. Now here comes Jethro's advice. And he gives wise counsel. He gives Moses the reasons why this is not good. And as I said, now here comes some common sense that Moses should have probably heard from Aaron and those around him. But he didn't. Now listen to me, Jethro says. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God. And you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, that was his first advice. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth. Notice that. Men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you. Every major dispute they will bring to you. But every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you. And they will bear burdens with you. If you do this thing and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. And the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And after that, Moses said farewell to his father-in-law, Jethro. And he went his way into his own land. And brothers and sisters, that's the last we hear of Jethro. You don't read about him anymore after that. I believe it's shortly after that. This is why this is crucial in the life of Israel. It's shortly after that that God caused Moses to go up to Mount Sinai and to receive what is called, we all know it's the Ten Commandments, but in Hebrew, it's called the Ten Words from Yahweh. I believe if Moses had not listened to his father-in-law, he would probably have been in no condition to receive God's word, to receive those 10 words. So where's the lesson for us in all this? This is really a basic principle in all of life that Jethro, a Midianite, saw that we ourselves need to see. And that is that you cannot live among confusion. You cannot live in chaos. That things need to have structure. That things need to have order. And it's the same way in the church. But it's not only the same way in the church, it's also the same way in the world. It's also the same way with us. It's really a basic principle of life. In order for our lives to be effective, in order for us to be what God wants us to be, we must have order and structure. And Jethro taught that. His father-in-law taught that to Moses. And Moses passed that down. But it's more than just being a quality control inspector. It's more than just being efficient. That's what our world wants. Why? What's it on the job or school or whatever? Efficiency is what's important. That you get it is what's important. But it's more than being efficient. It's also a lesson in how to live. What is lost in the world by not being orderly? Because that teaches us something here. You see, it is not social structure. It is not government. It is not politics. It is not economics. It is not technology. It is not getting things and having things that brings what is needed into the world and brings what is needed in our daily individual lives. Now, why do I say that? Because our world is absorbed with that. Is absorbed with those things. And they think that's where the answer is. But that's not where the answer is. It is God that determines our ordered lives. God is behind order. He is behind order. Disorder, of course, is behind Satan. Satan is behind that. And chaos. Because it is sin that disorders. It is because of God's design of creation that we have order. It is because of God that we can only have order. It is those who reject God where you find disorder, not only in society, but also in lives. It is because how God deals with his people that we respect order. See, God shows us his purposes. He shows his purposes, brothers and sisters, in ways that we can understand in this. Oops. Oopsie daisy. In this that we can understand. He hasn't left us in the dark. He's left no one in the dark. He's given us this. And it is understandable. I've heard people tell me, oh, this, you can't understand this. Yes, you can. God made it so that we can understand it. And in Moses' case here, look at what the Lord did. He used a Midianite, his father-in-law, to get a valuable lesson across. And that is that things must be orderly. Contrary to what many may want us to believe today, it is only this basis for order in human life which gives us a basis for unity. Without this sense of unity, things are like a John Gage painting. You ever heard of John Gage? Oh, he was a painter back in the 50s and 60s. Principally, I think it was more so in the 40s and 50s. John Gage. John Gage painting is this. He would take a big cloth or what have you, and he would put down on the floor. Then he would get up on a ladder, and he would drop paint on it. And whatever, wherever it landed, that was art. That was painting. That's a John Cage painting. What in essence it is there's no order to it. He meant for there to be no order to it. And many people can be compared to that as far as their lives is concerned. And in our society, they're like that John Cage painting. They want to go through life just dropping this and dropping that, and wherever it lands, that's all right. But all it ends up being is a lot of gobbledygook. A lot of this and a lot of that. No order and structure to it. And what eventually happens in society and in their lives is they have anarchy and chaos. No rhyme or reason. You see a lot of that in today's art, music, literature. But God, if we look around us, God is orderly in creation and concerning mankind. Our lives should reflect God's way in every respect. And that is orderly. It's our task as Christians. I firmly believe this. It is our task as Christians to bring order out of chaos. In the home, in schools, on our job, in government, and in the church. That goes to the heart of what Paul told Timothy when he told him to set things in order. Those of us who are called evangelists, that's what God has told us to do, to set things in order. That there is a pattern, that there is an order to these things. And that's all, though, part of being the salt and light in the world. Jesus gives us an example of that. You read throughout the life of our Lord, his life was structured. His life was ordered. He knew. Understand this? He knew who ordered his life. Jesus said, I don't do these things on my own initiative. My Father's given it to me. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, been granted to me. That's that order, that structure. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down on my own initiative, my own choosing. He knew who ordered his life. He knew what his priorities were. So many people don't know what their priorities should be. And they're neglecting the right ones. It is those who desire to structure and order their lives after him that will find meaning and purpose and strength for their lives. That's a lesson for the church today. Here's what it comes down to. Being a leader in the church is not easy today. Has been for years. It's a lot like what has been termed being in the church turkey shoot. You ever heard of a turkey shoot? turkey shooters, everyone's trying to get a shot at the turkey. You know, get that turkey. Well, many people want to do that as far as leaders in the church are concerned. See? But the choice is really easy. The choice is really between the easy way and the hard way. The easy way leads to chaos and confusion. The hard way leads to eternal life. The hard way leads to running that race and completing it. And the choice before all of us today, even in the church, the choice before all of us is this. We can either become apathetic and do whatever we want to do, which where many are at. We can become stagnant. And that eventually leads to what? Death. And spiritual death at that. Or we can opt for abundant life. Did you know that when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes followed but by me. And he also said, I came that they might have life abundantly. Did you know in the scriptures there's two different words for life? There's the word bios, which means life, physical life. But then there's zoe. And you know what zoe is? Zoe is not just physical life. It's not just biological life. Zoe is quality of life. And Jesus said, I came that they might have life. And he used the word zoe. I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. You see what Jesus was saying? I am the one that gives quality of life. You think that quality of life comes in things and comes in accumulating things. Or it comes in this or it comes in that. And Jesus said, no, you want quality of life? You're only going to find it in me. You want abundant life? Me. See, the church has to show the world that. We have to show people that. Because that's the only way that they're going to have true quality of life. And there's so many people out there who are running from that. How odd that he's the one that gives the quality of life, yet people are running from that. How odd is that? You don't think that's odd? Why not? Because that's where the true quality of life comes from. And see, what Jethro teaches us here is a non-Christian, because they weren't Christians then, but someone who was a heathen, a pagan, wasn't following God, looks at Moses and say, hey, things are out of control here. We need to get things, we need to be orderly. You need to be structured so the people will survive and you'll survive. That's what God has given us as well, you see. But the main thing in order to do that is we have to allow him to have his way with us. Stan, we're going to sing that song. Let him have his way with thee. People, that's the only way that you're going to have true quality of life is through him. But you got to let him have his way with you. Not someone else. And not me, myself, and I. Not yourself. His way.